You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
So this morning I want to continue with the book of Jonah, the life of Jonah, the things that we can learn from the book of Jonah. For me, this is probably the first time that I've really had an in-depth study or done an in-depth study on Jonah. And I found it confronting, I found it interesting, I found it a very, very strange book. Because it doesn't have a happy ending. In fact, it doesn't even have an ending. You know, I like things that, you know, they lived happily ever after. I like watching films that you sense, that was good. You know, but there's some films and they just, the credits come up and you think, what happened? Well, I think Jonah is a book like that. And so I encourage you, if you haven't been here for the last two or you've missed them, that you would get those notes off the website and just try and package the whole of the book of Jonah together, as I've done over the last 3 weeks. As I said in the last two messages, if we're honest about Jonah, there is a little Jonah in all of us. But as I look at this book and as I look at my own life and as I look at those around me, I think that there's probably more Jonah in us than we'd like to admit. In fact, all of us, I think, have a lot of Jonah in us. In the first message, Chapter 1, we unpacked the whole of Jonah's rebellion, the call that he had upon his life, and the disobedience, the rebellion that he had towards that call. And we looked at that in detail. And then last week, we looked at the fish experience, and I call it the fish experience. His time of solitary confinement, a time that God gave him to get his attitudes right, to get his stinking thinking fixed up. Often people see the fish experience as punishment. You've been a naughty boy, Jonah, and I'm going to punish you. I'm going to put you in a dark hole for 3 days. And that's going to fix you right up. Well, I don't see the fish as punishment. I see the fish, believe it or not, as a place of safety. If it wasn't for the fish, Jonah would be on the bottom of the ocean dead. The fish saved him. The fish was placed by God to save him. The fish was there to teach him some lessons and to give him opportunity to reflect. It says that he prayed. He obviously only prayed on the third day because that's when the fish vomited him out of his mouth, when God had heard his cry of repentance and listened to his prayer. So for 2 days in that fish, or more even, it took him to think straight, to get his attitudes right, to deal with this rebellion and disobedience that he'd had. So as I said, the notes for those two messages are on the website. You can get them if you wish. This morning, we want to finish Jonah by looking at his ministry in Nineveh. And then, believe it or not, his anger towards God. You would think after Jonah's fish experience that things would be different. You'd think that he would go to Nineveh, he would preach, there'd be repentance, revival, and he would bask in the glory of that, and life would go on forever. But that's not what happened. In fact, it didn't take long for Jonah to get self back on the throne. And again, I think there's a lesson for us in that. That we can have incredible experiences in God. We can make incredible resolves to change our heart, to get things right. And yet, if we're not careful, we fall back into our old habit patterns, allowing self to rule, to reign, to dictate in what we should be doing. With this being the case, and again, knowing that there's a lot of Jonah in us, this has to be a warning for all. When I think of that warning, I think of that scripture in 1 Corinthians 10 that says, if you think you're standing tall or strong, be careful that you don't fall. So many of us would like to think that we are self-righteous, that we have it all together. We don't. We need to continually allow God to guide us, to lead us, to listen to His Holy Spirit, continually come back to Him. And that's why we do communion nearly every Sunday. An opportunity to remember, an opportunity to have a focal point where we can bring our lives before God, where we can apply and appropriate God's grace towards us. So let me read the next call, Jonah 3, 1-9. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up Sometimes we have been putting scriptures on the screen, and that's a great thing because you can read them. But we also notice that you don't bring your Bibles. And so we'll put it up. We might not put it up. But can I encourage you to bring your Bibles? An eyeful is better than an earful. And your Bible is your Bible. You can scribble in it. You can make notes in it. You can mark it to the point that you might want to come back and relook at it. You can even look at it and think, well, he didn't preach that right. I need to have a yabber to him and see if he can get it right. So Jonah 3:1-9. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey. And Jonah began to enter the city on that first day's walk. So really it was a 3-day walk through the city, that's what it means. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not a bad message. Pretty short, pretty sweet. It reminds me of Juan Carlos Ortiz. He preached for about 8 weeks in his church. Love one another and then sat down. Imagine if I got up and said, 40 days, God is going to overthrow you. Repent. Finish. Let's close the meeting. But that's the message. That's what Jonah preached as he walked through Nineveh. It goes on in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When we read the Word of God, and we're going to say this to you many times as we do Bible school, there's nothing in the Bible that's by chance. There's no filler in the Bible. It is the Word of God. And so when you read scripture like we're reading today, you've got to look at the words and see if you can unpack. And when it says it started from the greatest to the least, but listen to the next, then the word came to the king. So it really was the people that believed and had the ground swell. And then it got to the king. Interesting little thing. And he arose from his throne and he laid aside his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And then he, the king, caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, interesting that they made the beasts repent as well, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. And then verse 9 is a critical verse. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? So in verse 1 it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. There's something here for us. Remember, Jonah has rebelled. Jonah disobeyed. Jonah did a runner in chapter 1. The fish experience caused him to repent. God caused the fish to vomit him back out at Joppa, where he then had to walk up to Nineveh like he was supposed to do the first time. God, I think, is showing Jonah, as he shows us, amazing love and amazing grace. Though Jonah did everything that he could to resist the call of God, after Jonah repented, God called him again. You know, we might have made errors, we might have made mistakes, we might have thought we've missed it because we didn't obey. But in repentance, in turning our heart back towards God, God will give us another chance to do his will. Though he was under no obligation for mercy and grace, God gave Jonah the opportunity for a new beginning. There might be some here today and you have felt that you've blown it. You've felt that you've missed out. You've felt that there's been something that's happened to you in your life that has caused God to bypass you. I don't believe that to be the case. I believe that if you turn your heart towards God, if you repent of your disobedience or whatever it might be, that God will revisit you and give you a second chance. I praise God for the second chances. I'm a man who's had many of them. Then the scripture goes on and it says, preach to it, that's preach to Nineveh, the message that I tell you. Now, we're not going to go back to chapter 1, but you just have to believe me when I say that there's a very subtle change to the very first call that God gave to Jonah. Instead of telling Jonah to cry out against Nineveh like he did the first time, in fact, the first time God actually gave Jonah the message that he was to share. This is what I want you to do. Now go to Nineveh and do it. This time, God didn't do that because he knew that Jonah couldn't handle the big picture. And so this time he tells Jonah, go to Nineveh and give them the message that I'm going to tell you. Wait for further instructions. You know, I think so often of our lives that if we knew how God was going to use us or what God was going to want to do through us, if we knew to what extent that we would have to change or develop in God, we might never obey God or might never fall into that call. I thank God that he gives us line upon line, step by step, his instructions. I thank God that because he does it that way, we have to have our heart towards him. We have to be led by the Spirit daily, following the Spirit, following the moving of the Spirit. Some would say that God was punishing Jonah because he wouldn't give him the message. You know, you don't trust me anymore. Don't you trust me, God, to give me the message? Don't you believe that I'm going to do it? Do you think I'm going to run again? I don't think that at all. In fact, I sometimes think we have a punishment attitude in regard to God, that God is out looking for fault all the time. That's not the way I see God. God loves us. God wants us to achieve. God knows us. He knows our frame is but dust, the Bible says. And so therefore he treats us all as individuals that we might be able to enjoy life to the full, abundantly, as it says in John 10. God wanted Jonah to achieve. So it was only when he arrived at Nineveh that he gave him the message that he was to preach. Preach, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, if you had somebody walking through your city screaming, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, you might think it's a joke. You know, we see them in the city streets. Chris and I were in Sydney in the week and there was people preaching at Circular Quay. You know, people still do that. In the olden days, that sounds horrible. Some time ago, when Dale and I were young lads, they used to do that all the time. And, you know, there was those that respectfully listened. There was those that made mockery. I don't think that there was much mockery made of Jonah. Jonah, remember from last week, was marked. He'd been in the belly of a fish for 3 days. He was bleached. His skin was different. He didn't look like he used to look. The testimony, I think, of what had happened to him would have gone before. They would have known that this was the man that was vomited out of a fish. This was the man that ran from God. This is the man that repented. This is the man that God saved in the fish. This is the man that God is using to bring a message to us right now. And so as he walked through that city in his bleached state, looking very, very different because of his experience in the fish, they would have sat and they would have listened. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. What was the result of his preaching? We know that immediately, the Bible says, from the bottom, from the lowest caste of people to the top, there was change. Now, obviously, it had to start like that because he started from the outside in. He started from Lilydale and walked towards the city where Parliament House is. So the message would not have reached the king before it reached the people and the outside. The word says immediately they believed God. You know, the word repentance isn't anywhere in the book of Jonah. In fact, repentance is really an action. It's something you do. And the people did it. Repentance begins with believing God. And that's why they said, or that's why this passage says, they believed God. You cannot have repentance without believing God first. As we believe God's word, and that was God's word that was being preached. As we believe God, as we believe in God, as we believe in God's word, we have the power through God to transform our lives. Repentance, it means to change your mind, to turn away from your sinful actions. Repentance is a doing word. You have to do something if you're going to repent. In this case, they called a fast. They put on sackcloth. As I said, the response was unanimous. Unanimous from the bottom to the top. It got to the king, and then the king proclaimed it over the whole city. But before the king had proclaimed it, it had started as a groundswell from the bottom. Repentance means not business as usual. When repentance comes, something has to change. Things have to be different. In the case of the people of Nineveh, they took off their normal clothes. They put on sackcloth. I looked up what sackcloth is because you hear about it often in the Bible. Sackcloth is a thick, coarse cloth made from goat's hair. So what is wearing of sackcloth means? It really is symbolic of rejecting earthly comforts, doing away with pleasure, doing away with those things that make us feel comfortable. And so first of all, when you repent, you must believe. Then secondly, there must be an action, a doing. And normally in that doing, there needs to be some sacrifice that reminds you of what you're doing. And then in this case, and I think it is a good model, with repentance came the crying out to God. Some years ago, we studied a book called Crying Out to God, and we looked and saw the difference between praying and crying out to God. And if you go through the Psalms, you will find that there is an incredible difference between praying and crying out to God. The way I see it is that we know when a baby cries and they're just crying themselves to sleep, or they're just crying. And you see, when a baby cries like that, mums and dads do nothing. That's just little Johnny crying. But then there is that cry that all of a sudden takes place, and you know that that's not a normal cry. That's a cry of pain. That's a cry of, I'm in strife. I need help. And then mums and dads, because it's different. And so when we cry out to God, when it comes from that place of repentance, that place of pain, that place of whatever, God listens. And we've proven that ourselves in this church. And the Bible, throughout the Bible, you can see through the Psalms it being proven time after time after time. It means coming to God with passion, with seriousness about your sin. It means crying out to God for your need of mercy and forgiveness. And so we move on. As I sat and thought about our own country, our own world right now, because we are like Nineveh. You know, if the world continues to grow and go like it's going, God will wipe it out. Even though he's made that covenant that he'll never do it with the flood, there will be something that God will use, because we can't continue to disobey him, to go against him like we're doing. I've been reading the Bible of late, and I am amazed at how many times throughout the Gospels and throughout the New Testament we have been giving warning of impending return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the signs of the times. I know Pastor Oxley last year spoke about it. I know he will share a little bit about it this year when he talks on the tabernacle. We are living in the end days, whatever that means. There are signs and times everywhere. Nineveh had 40 days. 40 days before it was going to happen. If it was us right now, we would probably say, well, let's eat, drink and be merry. We've got 40 days to go. But that was not the case with the people of Nineveh. Nineveh heard the word of God. They heard the word of God so great that it brought righteous, reverent fear to the point that they repented. But there's also another motivation, which is described in verse 9. It says, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we might not perish. They knew that they were being given a warning. They knew what to do. They didn't have to be told. And they did it because why would God give them a warning if there might not be a chance of repentance, if there might not be a chance of change? You know, as I sat and I studied this, as I thought about it, meditated on it, allowed it to regurgitate through my mind, I just realized there's so much to learn from just this one little passage. You notice that they didn't need to be told what their sins were. They didn't need to be given a list. They just knew what they had to repent from. In fact, obviously knew that they were sinning, going against God. We don't have to remind people of their sin. We know our sin. And we know our sin removes us from the presence of God. No doubt about that. They were changed not by information, but by motivation. The motivation that they might be able to save their lives. They were given a simple message. It didn't have to be an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours long. It just had to be an anointed word from God. Very, very simple. They didn't have any seeker services or watering down the word in case of offense. They knew what to do to get God to change his plans. In fact, if you remember back, Jonah knew right at the very start that God would change his plans. And that was the reason why he disobeyed in the first place, because he didn't want Nineveh to be saved. And so he wasn't going to go and preach the message, because he knew that if they heard the message, then God would change his plans. So that reminds us that God would not give us warning about something if he didn't want us to do something about it. Hence the reason he wants us to preach repentance to the world around us, to share our faith. Hence the reason he wants us to read his word, that we might know what he wants us to do. And finally, the last little bit out of this section is God's promise of blessing, are conditional upon man's obedience. That if we obey and if we repent, then we will enjoy the promises of God. In verse 10 it says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God always acts consistent to his word. I say that because I want to read to you Jeremiah, a great passage, one that is so interesting when you think of the book of Jonah. And I want you to hear the word instant here. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up or to pull it down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I'll relent of the disaster that I thought I would bring upon it. God had Jonah preach a message. And it says immediately they believed. And because they did that, God is a God of his word, a God of justice, a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy. And he relented from the disaster that he would bring upon Nineveh. Jonah's preaching, I think, was like all warnings of judgment. It was an invitation to repent and to forestall a promised judgment. By the way, for those of you who want to know, God did ultimately judge Nineveh. The book of Nahum records that Nineveh was destroyed 150 years later because the Bible says they returned to their wicked ways. Another thing for us to learn. If we're going to repent and if we're going to turn, then let's stay turned, that we might continue to enjoy the blessing and the safety of God. And so that's Nineveh. And that's what happened at Nineveh. That's the revival part of it. But then the book of Jonah, as I said, it finishes really strange. It goes back to Jonah and it doesn't have a happy ending, because the Bible tells us in chapter 4 that Jonah became displeased and very angry. You know, I thought about that. You know, if I went around preaching and I saw incredible results of repentance and believing and people, even cities turning around, man, I would be so happy. That would be an incredible result. Why would I be angry at God? I'm seeing the God I believe in, the mighty God that I believe in, doing the work that he says he would do. So Jonah, what is your problem? You would have thought that Jonah would have learned from his experience, wouldn't you? But like the people of Nineveh, Jonah's repentance didn't last either. And it wasn't long before self gets back on the throne. You've got to listen to Jonah's prayer. You know, you put the prayer of chapter 2, where he's repenting and he's, you know, saying the psalms and he's praising God, and then you put this prayer, and you'd have to wonder if this is the same man. And so he prayed to the Lord and he said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? That's the reason I fled to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, that you're slow to anger, that you're abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, take my life. For it's better for me to die than to live." And God says to him, "Is it okay for you to be angry?" Jonah was angry at God because God granted 120,000 people plus livestock their life. Jonah wanted to bring judgment. He wanted to see God boom on these people. And he was just peeved off that God didn't do it. Jonah knew that God was full of mercy and grace. Jonah knew that there was going to be repentance and that the message he brought was going to bring change. Jonah was a hypocrite. He was a hypocrite because he himself inside that fish called on God for mercy. And now he resents it when somebody else gets the same mercy. Again, God, in his incredible love and incredible grace, tries to help Jonah in his stinking thinking. You know, by now, if I was God, and thank goodness I'm not, I probably would have said, "Well, go, mate, go, die." Done, finished. Another little bit of vermin gone. But that's not how God looked at Jonah. And so he gives him another object lesson, and a pretty good one. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, so that he might see what would become of the city. So 40 days, take away three, because that's how long it took him to walk. So he's just going to sit there and he's going to wait and he's going to see if ultimately there will be this doom and gloom come upon the city. And the Lord God prepared a plan and made it come up over, a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his mercy. Jonah was very grateful for this plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And that worm damaged the plant so much that it withered. So in short, God creates a plant that grows up very quickly and gives him shade and shelter. Then overnight he prepares a worm. The worm eats the roots of the plant, and by the time the sun's up, the plant's all withered and dead. And then as it happened, when the sun arose, God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. And God was helping him understand what he had asked for. Instead of a fish, we have a plant. You know, this is the first time in this whole passage that I think Jonah's got a bit of a smile on his dial, because here's this beautiful plant in shade. Ah, God's looking after me at last. Ah, this is good. Then all of a sudden, with the best seat in the house, overlooking Nineveh, his shelter goes away. And not only does the shelter go away, but this wind blasts through from the east and makes him so hot that he wants to die. What a sook. How many of us are like Jonah when God gives us an object lesson because of our disobedience? When God discomforts us a little bit, that we might turn and repent, that we might see it from his point of view. What about the question? Straight after the plant, straight after it withering up and dying, God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about a plant? Jonah's response, yep, it is right for me to be angry. It's okay for me to be angry. In fact, it's okay to be angry even to death. When do we get angry with God? Why do we get angry with God? I think we get angry sometimes with God when we see that we're not getting things that we think we deserve. What about so-and-so? Look what they've got and I haven't got this. Go to Psalm 73 and read about David and his anger and his upset about the injustice of life when his enemies are sitting outside drinking and being merry and he's in a cave. The Bible says, and then he went into the sanctuary of the Lord and he saw their end. In short, he was angry and he was upset because he wasn't in God's place. He wasn't in the right place. He had self on the throne, but as soon as he took himself into the place where God was, into the presence of the Lord, he had right perspectives and he saw things the way they should be. And Jonah should be like that. We should be like that. We get angry when God blesses somebody that we think is unworthy. We get angry when God seemingly removes his blessing from us. In fact, we get angry when we have self on the throne and we place God off the throne. God finishes his little object lesson in verse 10 by saying, but the Lord said, you have had pity on a plant for which you have not labored, nor made grow, which came up at night and perished in the night. Should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and a lot of livestock. You know, Jonah felt totally right about his anger and couldn't see it from God's point of view. God is trying to demonstrate to Jonah the reason for his grace. trying to get him to see that he's got stinking thinking. Unfortunately for Jonah, his selfishness has given way to anger, and that anger is blinding the truth. You know, it's an interesting thing, but Jonah's last words in this book is, "It is right. It's okay for me to be angry." But thankfully for God, God didn't just stop there. God had the last say and tried to bring Jonah to a point of understanding about why he was doing what he was doing. As with the fish experience, God didn't give Jonah what he wanted, or probably what I think he deserved. Thank goodness I'm not God. He continues to work with Jonah to try and get him to change his heart, which I think he does with us continually. Jonah had forgotten the lesson that he'd learnt in the fish. Salvation is of the Lord. God is the God of all people. As I said at the start, the book of Jonah doesn't end happily ever after. It just ends. We don't know whether Jonah repented or not. All we know is that there is an awful lot of Jonah in us, and that this is a book of warning and a book of challenge to all of us. So what did the book of Jonah teach us? The book of Jonah teaches us that God's dealings with men are always on the basis of grace and not of works. The book of Jonah teaches us that God will use fish or fish experiences to protect us from ourselves until we gain his perspective. The book of Jonah shows us that God is the only one wise enough to save souls, and that God is the God of all people. The book of Jonah shows us that we have that same tendency to be angry with God. We just have to learn to admit it and to ask God to give us and show us his grace and mercy. And I think more so right now, the book of Jonah teaches us what is needed for revival, for our country, our city, our region, our nation. Our world needs revival. The book of Jonah teaches us that revival will come when people obey God and preach his word. That revival will come when people have genuine repentance and turn from their wicked ways. As I finished the book of Jonah and as I sat and meditated on what I'd read, I'm very conscious of just what is happening in our world today. I don't know whether you have done it or whether you did it, but I looked at the world in review at the end of last year, where they played back January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December, and what happened. I had forgotten or would not have thought that that tsunami that took place in Japan happened in January. And as they took us through a world in review, I saw Christchurch, I saw the fall of dollars, I saw the overthrow of countries. How much happened around our world last year, and not much of it was good. Our world is in decline, and unfortunately, too many of us are putting our trust in the world and not in God. I think our world is looking for a saviour right now, and they know it's not in politicians, and they know it's not in money, and they know it's not in the environment. We have a message to bring, a message of hope, a message of love, a message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call on him to save unless they believe in him. And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. This year, let's be messengers of good news. Let's repent of our evil ways. Let's put on our sackcloth and ashes. And let's get rid of our stinking thinking, that we might do the work that God has called us to do.